Congregation, our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. That can be found on page 1033 of your pew Bibles. Our passage is from verses 24 to 28 this morning, but let's actually begin reading through the passage from last week, verse 14, just for some context this morning. So we'll begin at verse 14, we'll read through verse 28, but the focus this morning is on the verses 24 through 28. Hear God's word. Now he, that it was, is Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Here our passage begins this morning at verse 24. "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." It's as far as we'll read this morning in God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, January 21st, 1793, marked a historic occasion. You see, on that day in Paris, before a massive crowd, a king lost his head. On that day, King Louis XVI was charged with treason and was publicly executed, an act that became the defining moment of the French Revolution. For the revolutionaries, this was a moment of triumph. They'd finally eliminated the monarchy. They finally removed their oppressive king. That strong man was now dead. And their dreams of building a new world on the ideals of liberty, equality, and fraternity finally seemed to be within reach. The House of France, it seemed, had been swept clean. However, that dream of liberty soon became a nightmare of terror. You see, by removing the king, the revolutionaries had created a power vacuum that was far more dangerous than the monarchy which they had destroyed. And into that void rushed paranoia, power-hungry factions, hungry for blood. What followed that very same year is what is called, famously, the Reign of Terror. During a very short period of time, from September 5th, 1793, until July 27, 1794, over 300,000 people were arrested. 17,000 people were officially executed, and up to another 10,000 died in prison without a trial. The French Revolution is a chilling lesson from history. One we've seen repeated throughout history, even in modern history, in places like Iraq and Syria. And what we learn from these historical events is that simply removing an evil power isn't enough unless you replace it with something good. You see, merely removing authoritarian dictators doesn't always result in freedom. But as history tells us, it can actually result in an even worse form of tyranny. Well, that lesson we learned from history this morning is also a spiritual principle that Jesus teaches us in our passage in the Gospel of Luke. For those visiting with us today, last week we saw Jesus cast out a demon. He confronted everyone with the reality that there was no neutral ground. In the reality of two kingdoms in conflict, the kingdom of Satan on the one hand and the kingdom of God on the other, you're either with Jesus or you're against him. Well, today Jesus teaches us why that choice is so important. He reveals the terrifying fate of a life that has cast out one strong man only to be left empty. And in doing so, he reveals that the only true safety is found under the protection of a different, truly good, stronger man. Jesus begins in verses 24 through 26 by giving us this parable in order to teach us this important lesson. And right from the start, the whole parable it's strange, isn't it? And Jesus lifts the veil here, as it were, on the spiritual realm, and he gives us some insights into this unseen world. And the first thing that we learn here is that unclean spirits, which are synonymous with demons, well, they're able to go in and out of a person, which is sort of terrifying when you think about it, isn't it? Now, a word of caution here this morning. When we're considering the spiritual realm, we need to be very careful we don't go beyond the clear teachings of Scripture. We have to be careful we don't resort to speculation. You see, even here, Jesus doesn't tell us why this unclean spirit had gone out of this man, whether it was willingly or, in the context of the previous passage, had been cast out by an exorcism or even by the finger of God. He only tells us here that it had gone out of a person and that it had passed through waterless places seeking rest. You see, when it comes to the spiritual realm, it seems like God's people are prone to two opposite extremes. In the one camp, you have people who have an unhealthy interest in these matters and who speculate about them far beyond what is taught in Scripture. Oftentimes, that manifests itself in attributing far more to the spiritual realm and to the devil and his horde of spiritual demons, well, than is appropriate. Among these people, you hear the excuse like, well, the devil made me do it. It becomes the sort of catch-all phrase and excuse for any kind of sinful and unwanted behavior. But on the other side, probably influenced by our current culture of materialism and rationalism, is this tendency to try and explain away the supernatural, to essentially and practically deny that there's a spiritual realm at all, or if there is, it has no real influence on us today. People like this begin to ask themselves, do unclean spirits really influence anything today? Well, as those who believe the witness of Scripture, and as those who take the words of our Lord seriously, what we need to have is a biblically anchored and grounded view on these matters. Neither dismissing things or them outrightly, and not overemphasizing them either. And so with that in mind, notice that Jesus clearly teaches us here the very real and the very dangerous reality of demon oppression and possession. These unclean spirits, we're taught, are volitional creatures. And there's not just some impersonal force acting upon people. In addition, we learn that they're very capable of wreaking havoc in the lives of individuals. In this case, in the parable Jesus gives, this particular demon has gone out of a person and then it wanders in a waterless place, a sort of wilderness or desert of sorts. And then finding no rest, it says to itself, I will return to my house from which I came. I want you to just consider the chilling implications of this demon's words. Notice how it put it. I will return to my house. This unclean spirit continues to claim ownership of this person. It views the person as its own property. And when it returns in verse 25, Jesus says it finds the house swept and put in order. Now here we should note that Jesus uses this extreme example this morning to teach us the more universal principle that applies to us even today. Because we need to note that this parable isn't just about literal exorcisms, but it's also about any major spiritual house cleaning. The specific evil that's removed could be anything that has dominated a person's life, like a destructive addiction or a sinful pattern of life, which they have now managed to stop. When a person, through great effort on their own, or even through a moment of divine help, casts out that ruling evil of their life, and then suddenly their house feels clean. With that dominant evil gone from the outside, it appears that the individual has fixed up and reformed their life. It isn't filthy or chaotic any longer. They've cleaned up their act. They've stopped their bad habits. And by all appearances, it seems like they're living a moral and decent life. The only problem? The clean house is empty. The dirt may have been swept away, the furniture rearranged, but the ownership of the house hasn't changed. No one in the meantime has moved in. It's empty. What Jesus is describing here is the insufficiency of moralism, of the danger of merely seeking to reform your life. And people attempt to do this all the time, don't they? In a moment of clarity, people see the mess that is their life, and they decide they're going to turn over a new leaf. They make a New Year's resolution. They resolve that they're going to be a better person. Maybe they even decide they're going to get some religion. They start to go to church. Maybe they even start to read their Bible. And they work really hard in order to try and follow the rules to clean up their lives. And from the outside, at least for some time, it looks like it's working. The house starts to look great. It's all tidy, clean. But the big problem here is that they've mistaken the symptom for the disease. You see, they thought the problem was the dirt on the floor, but the real problem was the master of the house. By merely cleaning up, they hadn't done anything about changing the title of their home. And so what does all that effort amount to at the end of the day? Well, to show us that tragic outcome, Jesus brings us back to the parable. Look at what he describes in verse 26. After the unclean spirit returns and finds the house swept and put in order, it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. All that person's effort and reforming their life only results in a worse condition because they failed to fill their hearts with what is good. By trying to remain neutral, uncommitted to Jesus, they were left with a spiritual vacuum. leaving themselves open to utter spiritual ruin. You could say that there is no one demons prize more than one of their former apostates. See, brothers and sisters, the main point that Jesus is making this morning is this. Exorcism alone is insufficient. Cleaning up your act isn't enough. Behavior modification is inadequate. Removing evil from your heart and from your lives without replacing it with the truth and with something good is like leaving your house empty. Leaves you incredibly vulnerable. This terrifying reality has some profound implications for us today, both in how we view certain kinds of ministries in our world today, and also how we view our own spiritual lives. Because notice that this passage is a profound warning for any who are tempted to have a form of deliverance ministry without relationship and discipleship. Just think this through with me for a moment this morning. Jesus had just finished performing a miraculous exorcism. He had just finished demonstrating the undeniable power of God, the finger of God. And then he immediately warns that the miracle itself is never the end goal. What good is it if a person is delivered from a demon, is healed of a disease, has their life dramatically cleaned up, if they are not led to surrender their whole heart and life to the reign and rule of King Jesus? Any individual or ministry that focuses on the spectacular but fails to preach faith, repentance, and daily submission to Jesus Christ is only setting people up for the very tragedy that Jesus describes in our parable this morning. That ministry strategy misses the whole point of the gospel, doesn't it? It's not merely, and it never is about merely a clean house, but about a house filled and occupied with the Spirit of God. So what we have this morning in this parable is a very personal and a very pointed warning against any form of Christless Christianity. Christless Christianity. Anyone who considers their life to be fairly moral, try to follow the rules, try to be a good Christian, but if you're honest with yourself, it's a lot more about performance, about doing the right thing, than it is about relationship with Jesus. And you need to take Jesus' warning to heart this morning. The terrifying danger of a clean house is that it looks and feels clean and safe. But Jesus' warning this morning is that it's very cleanliness and emptiness is a silent invitation to ruin. You're in great danger. A clean but empty heart is far from safe. The scary warning this morning, brothers and sisters, do not leave your house empty. Because if an empty house is a sure path of ruin, then we need to ask ourselves, what is the solution? If what we learned this morning is that removing evil from our lives isn't enough, but we need to replace it with something good, well, what is that? Clearly, based on the previous passage, Jesus here is calling everyone to give their hearts to Him. He's calling everyone to transfer ownership and to submit to Him. But the question is, how do we do that? How exactly do we do that? Well, just as these questions hang in the air in verse 27, a voice cries out from the crowd, saying to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And before we get to Jesus' response to this woman's outburst this morning, it's important for us to understand that in the context of a mixed audience, women were generally expected to be silent. And what that means is this was a brave statement from this woman. You almost
get this impression that the woman, she just can't hold herself back. She's so struck by Jesus and his words, and it's almost as if she says to herself, I sure wish I had a son like that. His mom must be so proud and blessed. And I want you to notice as well Jesus' response. His response isn't intended to negate or to be critical of the woman's statement. Mary had already called herself blessed back in Luke chapter 1, and she was blessed. Jesus' response here is intended to put this woman down. In fact, this woman stands as a sharp contrast to the people we read about in the previous passage who had rejected Jesus, suggesting that he was really only working for the devil. In fact, we can see her response as one of faith. It's music to Jesus' ears. Because what we find in our passage this morning is that Jesus receives her blessing and adds to it. It's as if Jesus is saying here this morning, yes, my mother is blessed, but those who hear the word of God and who keep it are really blessed. In fact, Mary herself was only blessed because she had heard the word of God and obeyed it. In the overall context of everything that Jesus has said so far, I hope you can see what Jesus is teaching us here. True blessing and safety do not come through exorcisms or physical healings, but being on the side of Jesus and having him reside in you by the Holy Spirit. And that, brothers and sisters, is only possible by hearing the word of God and responding to it. Jesus calls us this morning to occupy ourselves with his word and to be occupied by him, the word incarnate. You see, brothers and sisters, our problem is much worse than an empty house. In our natural state, our hearts aren't merely empty. They're occupied by a rebel king, our own sinful pride. And they're not just swept, they're stained. They're filled with corruption that goes right down to the foundation. The Bible calls it a heart of stone. It's a place where idols are treasured and selfishness sits on the throne. So if our only hope against ruin is that a good and stronger king resides in our hearts, then we have an impossible problem this morning, don't we? Because how can a holy and perfectly clean God ever choose to dwell in such a defiled place? You don't ask a king to move into a condemned and rat-infested shack, do you? You prepare him a palace. And we have no ability in ourselves to renovate our own hearts and make them worthy. So what hope do sinners like us have? Brothers and sisters, here's the good news this morning. Here's the word of God. The word of God that Jesus himself tells us to hear and to keep. Jesus Christ came to earth for this very reason. In order to rescue us. In order to save us from ourselves and from the strong man Satan and all his evil forces. In order to clean our dirty hearts defiled by our own sin. He came and he suffered and died on a cross. He shed his precious blood precisely in order to wash us clean, completely clean, right down to the foundation. And then to prepare us for the Spirit's indwelling. The one that moves in and begins to renovate our hearts, radically renovate our hearts. Consider for just a moment this morning the sacrament of baptism, which it signifies the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ and the renewal of our lives by the Holy Spirit. Your baptism is God's property title.
This house belongs to me.
It's also a call, though. It's a call to respond in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It isn't enough to merely try and reform your life. You must not only be hearers of God's word, but doers also. Responding to it. Keeping it. And that obedience, brothers and sisters, isn't the ground of your safety. Jesus, the stronger man, is. His indwelling is. But it's the evidence. Your obedience is the evidence and the fruit of a house occupied by the Holy Spirit. Because what you're doing is producing the fruit of the Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus calls each and every one of us this morning to hear his word and to keep it. For those who feel dirty this morning, Jesus doesn't offer you a 12-step self-help program, but a radical cleansing that only his own precious blood can achieve. He doesn't invite you to merely clean up your act, but to surrender the keys of your heart. The call this morning isn't to try harder and to do more, but to put your faith in Jesus Christ and in his finished work on the cross. He promises to send his Holy Spirit to dwell in each and every believer, to take up permanent residence in us and to equip us to hear and to keep his word. Jesus Christ is the stronger man, and he alone is able to keep you safe from the enemy. So, brothers and sisters, don't leave your house empty. Respond to the call this morning and welcome the gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear his word. Keep his word. He will keep you safe. Amen. Let's pray.